Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back at Fifth Avenue Chapel, and always enjoy the good fellowship down here. Barbara Risk, you are going to be missed. And, you know, she's a relative of mine, so we're family. And but North Carolina is not that far away. So make sure when she moves down there, you pay her a visit. In fact, you know, what's the neat thing to do is if you're a guy in particular and have any kind of a pastoral heart, I have done this repeatedly when I've stopped at Pittsboro home, is you go around to the different rooms or homes, people that you know, and those that you don't know that well, and you pray with them, read the scriptures with them. And they always appreciate that. Usually they ask you to say a few words at evening vespers or something like that. So it's just a good place to be. And you can have a part in the lives of those that are up in years, many of them still in the greatest of health. Barbara doesn't look like she belongs down there yet, but she's a dear woman. We're going to miss her at the missionary prayer meeting, too. You know, she was very faithful to coming out month by month. People ask the question, what are you doing now that you're retired? Well, you know, I'm not really retired. I'm just sort of refocused. One thing I enjoy doing is spending a little more time with my grandkids. We have 14 and one on the way. So 15 is due in November, Stephanie and Trevor will add number 15 to the list. So a lot of kids. And last night was kind of like a special treat. I was at home. My wife was out babysitting Kellen, who's Mark and Lisa's son, our daughter. And this is around 10:15 at night. Get the time. 10:15 at night, I get this phone call. I'm just about ready to go to bed because I was up at camp all day cutting grass, and I was really beat. And it was my wife. She said, "Now, Kellen, she's staying up late tonight. She wants a Dairy Queen. How about if we stop and drop one off at the condo where you live? She wants to give you a Dairy Queen." So I said, "Okay, I'll wait." Yeah. So I waited, and I thought, well, I guess they changed their mind. I'm going to bed. But sure enough, the last minute, here she is coming, running down the sidewalk, holding up this brown bag, and inside was my Dairy Queen Dilly Bar. Oh, it was so good. And I ate the whole thing. But it's just kind of fun to be able to do things with your grandkids and spend some time with them, pray with them, work with them, just be around. So enjoy them. If you are a grandparent and you have grandkids, enjoy them. They grow up so fast before your very eyes. You know, one thing I miss greatly when I'm going to different places. Last week I was speaking at assembly up in North Jersey. Where was I last week? The real small one, the one up there by the George Washington, by the Lincoln Tunnel. Which one is that? Not Jersey City. It's where Craig's wife came from. Hoboken. Yeah, Hoboken. Name just went out of my mind. And one thing that I can't do anymore is because, as you can probably sense, I'm losing strength in my voice. I've been to get it checked out, and they said, "Well, you got strained vocal cords. So just, you know, don't talk so much." But, you know, when I get up to speak, it's amazing how that the Lord just gives the strength back. I sang a duet last week with one of the brothers up there, and it really sounded pretty good. I mean, it was great that he was able to sing with me and sing congregational songs as well. I love singing, and you are blessed at Fifth Avenue Chapel. You really are, to have such gifted musicians. They're really terrific, and I hope you never take them for granted, that you appreciate the gift that God has given to others to help us out in special music. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm sure you do, let's turn to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. Now, I've been thinking about this message all week long, even as I ate my Dairy Queen. That's what I was thinking about last night. And I was trying to say, and I was saying to myself, now, how is it possible to be able to deliver a message that will really have an impact on the lives of those that are there, including your own, as opposed to just giving a Bible lecture on a particular verse of scripture or series of verses, and not have a strong desire in your heart to see it have an impact, a change of our lives, a change in our walk with the Lord that would draw us closer to Him. So my prayer for this morning is that even as we look at this particular book and one chapter in particular, that you know, we'll have a burning desire to really implement what we read and study in the scriptures. You know, Peter told the believers, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my understanding from what others have studied on that particular verse, it's when you have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not so much just a head knowledge, but it's a practical application that's applied to one's life when you hear the scriptures shared. You know, the story was told a long, long time ago. I'm sure it's not true, but it just was a kind of a story to make out a point in the message. There was a couple that had lived in a communist country for many years, and there was great repression. There was a lack of freedom. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. And this mom and dad had two small children, and they decided that they'd had enough of the communist regime, and they were going to make plans to escape and find freedom. And so they planned this out very carefully to make sure that they were able to make the crossing of the border into Norway, I guess it was at the time, that they would be able to enter without being caught. They knew they had to have pinpoint control of the clock, the hour, and the moments to be able to do that. And so the day came for there to make that escape, to leave the bonds of the enslavement of communism, where they had no freedom. They were fearful of their witness because they would be imprisoned. Sometimes there was those that were fellow believers that were tortured for their faith. And so the day came and they finally decided they were going to make that break. And they did. And they crossed the border untouched. And they made their way into freedom for the first time in their lives. It was a great experience that they had in their hearts and lives, that they were no longer in bondage to what was they had before. Now, the story goes on to say that what would you think if this couple and their family were here in this country experiencing freedom for the first time? And all of a sudden, one day they wake up and said, you know what? Let's go back. Let's go back to the way it was. You say, what are you talking about? Why would you want to do that? I'm just tired of the freedom that I have, so let's you know, go back. You say they're stupid. It's not rational. They would never do that. But Paul's going to use this kind of like illustration that there were Christians in Galatia that had experienced firsthand the freedom that comes from being in Christ, that they should no longer be in bondage or enslaved to things that would track them, would be a burden to them, that they would be free of that. Once you've experienced freedom, you don't want to go back to be in prison again. I remember dealing with some, when we were in Chicago, we used to deal with some of the prisoners that went to Cook County Jail, a man by the name of Steve Thompson, whose picture was on one of the covers of the Emmaus courses in earlier days. Steve gave his testimony. And oftentimes he would talk about helping men come to faith in Christ. And he helped at times to give men an opportunity to present themselves before the parole board. And with Steve's recommendation, many times these men, their sentences were shortened a little bit. And they were able to go out into the free world again. And Steve tells a story about how some of these men, having experienced the freedom, they made a decisive break from that. They had found faith in Christ to be liberating, to give them joy in their hearts and lives and a purpose to live. And they never wanted to go back. And they made that clean break. And Paul was forever thankful. One thing about the Apostle Paul, when you read all of his epistles, he was a thankful pastor and shepherd of God's people. And he was always thankful for the progress that he saw in the lives of people. You look at the church of Thessalonica. There were believers there that had come out of a background that they were worshiping idols, and they came to faith in Christ. They left the idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. And they lived productive lives. And Steve was always glad to be able to give a report from time to time. You remember so-and-so? He's doing well. He's involved in the church. He's doing well. He's married a Christian woman. And it's good, you know, good report. But there were times when Paul had to write a different kind of letter because there were those that were not doing well. And he would have to write to correct them along paths ways. If you look at chapter 1 for a minute here, You have a couple of key words that occur in the book of Galatians. And an outline that I have in my Bible here is chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the authenticity of the gospel. The authenticity of the gospel. Paul had a message to give. He was absolutely convinced of the message as being authoritative. It was not something that he conjured up. It wasn't just a nightmare that he had on the road to Damascus. It was an event in his life that transformed his life, where they changed his name from Saul to Paul. The authenticity of the gospel, he felt at times an urgent desire to defend it, to stand up for it, because of the effect and the influence of Judaizers that were at the time coming into the church at Galatia. There's also in chapters 3 and 4 the superiority of the gospel. The superiority of the gospel. If you think about these concepts, the authenticity of the gospel, that the scriptures were inspired by God, they were genuine, they were real, they were reliable, dependable. You could read them and you could count on them. You could use them for guide, for life, and treasure them in your heart. And then in chapters 5 and 6, the freedom that comes from the presentation of the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was written by Paul. It was written about AD 58, and it necessitated his writing because of some serious defection among Paul's converts in the Roman province of Galatia. How did he know that? Because he had been there before on his first, second, and eventually his third missionary journey. He had visited these places. He knew a lot of the people that had come to faith in Christ, and he knew that many of them were going on well, and yet others had fallen from grace. And we'll talk about that expression in just a minute here. And so he writes this letter. He felt it incumbent upon himself to defend his own apostleship as genuine. You know, he wasn't a braggart. I don't look at the Apostle Paul as being one who's flouting around his credentials, but he was quick to acknowledge the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The authenticity, the superiority of this message was evident in Paul's life. And so he felt it necessary to write to these people, to give them some instruction, to encourage them, to challenge them to walk in the faith and walk in the light. If you go on in these verses, it says, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we have this expression that we sang about in our song, in our worship service this morning, "who gave himself for us, for our sins," or "who gave himself for me, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You see, these Judaizers, they couldn't be trusted. They came in to spoil the gospel effort that Paul and his workers were doing. A group of Jewish teachers insisted that non-Jewish believers must also obey Jewish law and traditional rules. They believed that a person was saved by following the law of Moses. Of course, the emphasis there was on circumcision. And he was told that Paul had the right and said, "That's not true. You are free from the law." Bill McDonald had a book that he wrote on Galatians. You know what the title of it was? "Free from the Law, Yet Not Lawless." Free from the law. Not under the law anymore. Not under the bondage of the law. Don't put yourself back under that yoke again, but you're not lawless. God has given to us standards. He's given to us rules and regulations and guidelines to help us in our lives as Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't be saved by keeping the Old Testament law. Even the Ten Commandments, the law served as a guide to point our need to the Savior. The law was like a schoolmaster to teach us that we were sinful and need us a Savior, that Jesus Christ is, we claim to be, the great God of salvation. And he's one that fulfilled God's righteous demands and obligations for us. And we must need to turn to him, because he's the only one that can bring salvation to our lives. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I can say this morning that it's all of Him and not of me. I can't do anything to save myself. No matter how much I try to keep the law, no matter how legalistic I am, no matter how much I adhere to the teachings of the Judaizers and false teachers, that can never save me from my sins. He paid the price fully and completely. All that's left for me to do is to believe and receive God's gift of salvation. I'm glad I did that. March the 5th, 1951. As a believer, I've experienced God's grace and His goodness and His forgiveness. Has it been easy? No, it has not. It's been a rough road. This past week has not been a good week in many ways. Just some tough things going through. I won't share them with you. Just some tough times sometimes you go through. Concerns that you have, changes that are ongoing, and yet you know the Lord is always there with you and for you. You can go to Him night and day. I'm so glad He's open. He's always there. Let the Lord speak to your heart. He'll give you guidance and give you direction, give you peace and comfort that only He can give. We're saved by God's, we're saved from God's judgment and the penalty for our sin by God's gracious gift. We recognize and receive salvation by faith. Becoming a Christian is in no way based on our initiative, our wise choice, or good character. We can be right with God only by believing on Him. Wouldn't it be great on this ninth day of June, not January, not July? Yeah, you got his J's mixed up this morning. That's all right, that happens with age. But on this day, on June the 9th could be the day that you come to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, what are you waiting for? Time is short. Time is running out. And you know, I can go to bed at night and rest at peace. Then in the morning, if I wake up and I'm not there, I'm gone, I'm with the Lord. He's assured of me a home in heaven. And I praise Him for that. Our acceptance comes by believing that salvation is in Christ alone. You must never add to or twist this truth. We're saved by faith and not by good works that we have done. So have you placed your whole confidence in Christ? He alone can forgive you and bring you into a right relationship with Him. Well, the Apostle Paul, he felt it incumbent, he felt it absolutely necessary to defend, first of all, his apostleship as genuine, that the gospel he preached as divinely authoritative. It wasn't something that he made up. And so he reminds these believers in Galatia, listen to what I've taught you before. Listen and obey. Adhere to these teachings that come from the God Himself. Don't add anything to it. There's no admixture of works or law-keeping. It's not valid. The principle of Christian living is on the basis of the freedom that we have in Christ, and by faith appropriating these resources to Him as effective in practice. You know, if you look at the book of Galatians, there are many contrasts here that help us understand more fully what the gospel is all about. One of the contrasts that I have here is that chapter 1 and 2 is personal in nature. We're lost in Adam, but we're saved in Christ. Just think about that for a minute. Lost in Adam, saved in Christ. Adam, the first man, sinned. He rebelled against God. Because of his sin, we inherit an Adamic sinful nature. Only God can give us a new nature at the new birth. When you come to faith in Christ, He gives you a new nature that needs to be fed and nurtured and helped along the way. We all know and recognize that we can't live the Christian life on our own. It's bound to fail. You need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I'm thankful that there's salvation to be found today. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into His own. We mentioned this earlier in the service. He came into His own people, His own things, and they received Him not. But the good news follows that verse. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. So the question goes out this morning. Are you a child of God? Have you put your faith and your trust in his finished work on Calvary. He loves you. He desires to have a relationship with you. Christianity is not so much a list of rules as it is a relationship that you can have with the living God through your Son. I'm thankful for my dear wife, who's known the Lord for many years as well. She got saved when she was 18, and she's come to full growth in the Lord. She's still growing, but I learned a lot from her. She's a wonderful example to me of what a Christian woman is all about, and it's a challenge to me to be like her in faith, the exhibit of that faith. All die physically in Adam. All live spiritually in Christ. So there's not another false gospel. It's the genuine gospel. It's not man's reasoning. It's God's revelation. Chapters 3 and 4 are more doctrinal in nature and talks about the difference between law and grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. The curse of death and the blessing of life. That's another contrast. The curse of death, the blessing of life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The fear of death. I don't know about you. Do you ever think about death sometimes? I'm beginning to come to a point in my life where things begin to happen that remind me that I'm not young anymore. I'm a senior citizen. I say that proudly. I'm a senior citizen. I can walk into a McDonald's and I said, "Senior coffee, please." So instead of paying $1.19, whatever it is, I get it for 42 cents at the McDonald's in Garwood. A senior citizen has privileges, you know. A senior citizen, sometimes, you know, people react in what they think is a helpful way. One day I was at the supermarket, the Acme, and I accidentally dropped one of my bags. It was some seltzer water. It dropped on the floor. And as I turned to reach it up, the woman behind me said, "Oh, that's okay. I'll get it for you. I'll help you." And she reached down, picked up the bag, and gave me this bag. I thanked her. I said to myself, she must have thought I was an old man or something. I couldn't reach down and pick up the bag. And the same thing happened a few days later, the same store, you know? These people just say things. Just, "Oh, I can help you get that. You know, you need help carrying it out to the car?" "What are you talking about? I'm only 75, you know?" But, you know, the older you get, the more you realize how precious the Lord is and how great it is to have people that surround you by their love and concern. And if, you know, people want to show it that way, that's fine. I'll let them carry my bags out of the car any day, you know. But it kind of reminds me, though, that, yeah, death is around the corner. How much more time I have? I don't know. My dad was 89 when he passed away. My grandfather, O.E. Dunkerton, I think he was up in his 80s. And, you know, I got the genes that's going to be around for a while, Lord willing. But if he should take my life, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of death. I may be not too happy about the process you have to go through, but I'm not afraid of death. Because I know absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the believer, there's hope. What a difference it is when you go to a funeral home and you take a funeral service of a believer as opposed to a non-believer. Have you ever taken a funeral or been to a funeral service of people that aren't saved? The wailing, the crying, the anguish, the no hope. It's pathetic. But what a joy it is to go to a believer passing and to give the gospel and give the hope that we have in the resurrection and the new life that he's promised to us. So death has lost its sting. No longer has control over us. So live your life to the fullest. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and to give it to you," what? More abundantly. He wants us to live to the fullest for his honor and for his glory. Chapters 5 and 6 is what we're going to look at again this morning. Living in the flesh, walking in the spirit. So if you have your Bibles open again, just turn over to chapter 5 and chapter 6. The Apostle Paul now leaves the doctrinal discussion that he's dealt with the people at the Galatia there in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, in fact. In chapter 5, he talks about the fallacy or the danger, actually, the danger, the peril of falling from grace. to deal with these practical issues. We might call them issues that deal with experiential sanctification, being able to manifest the changes that have taken place in our lives. Having proved the truth that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. Now that's what we laid the foundation for in those first several chapters. It's not based on the law, but under God's grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. The apostle now warns of the peril of being entangled, of being involved once more or held fast in a yoke of bondage. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, if it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I think what Paul means in this expression, yoke of bondage, that there's the legal rites and ceremonies of Judaism, particularly circumcision, are of no value. Don't put yourself back under the yoke of bondage again. Don't go back and give up the freedom that's yours, that's been paid for at a great price, and somehow feel that you still have to do something to earn your salvation. They had fallen from grace. They put themselves under the sphere of law-keeping. Paul has already proved to them that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. And he's warning them of the danger of being entangled again or held fast by a yoke of bondage. By this expression, he means legal rites or ceremonies of Judaism, particularly circumcision. That was given as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, as a part of the Mosaic covenant. The reality of all that this sign of separation in the flesh stood for was fulfilled in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law. Why put yourself back under that again? You look over to Colossians chapter 2 for a minute. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 8. Just was looking at these verses last night. Just reminded me again of the tremendous freedom that we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Foolish, isn't it, for these Galatians to think they could take themselves out of the sphere of grace and somehow work up a system of works that would somehow win salvation for them. The sad results of falling from grace, he lists them here in verses 4 through 9. There's several of them here that... Now, this is the difficult expression, falling from grace. They take themselves out of the sphere of the influence of God's grace, put themselves back under law-keeping. The question asks, you have to ask, okay, were they believers in the first place? Or were they professors, professing salvation, but never had the reality of sins forgiven? It's hard to know. It's hard to know whether they were genuinely saved, and all of a sudden they were influenced by these Judaizers to say, no, you need to just add more to it. It's not just by God's grace that you're saved, but you do it by law-keeping. Do it by the keeping the law of the Ten Commandments. You're putting yourself out from under the sphere of grace and trusting yourself. So I almost think that there have to be people that never really fully comprehended the true message of salvation, that they weren't truly genuinely saved. Because you look at the results, it says, you have been severed from Christ. That's strong language. you who are seeking to be justified by law. This is verse 4. You have fallen from grace. There's the expression. It's in the Bible. It's right there in front of our eyes. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You can almost sense Paul's voice, his heart, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would those that who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves? For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. A lengthy portion of scripture here. What did this mean? Well, I've already stated the first result of falling from grace is a specific, deliberate leaving the principle of faith plus nothing to be saved. They've fallen away from grace. Number two, it meant for them being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Remember he said in another chapter, you were hindered. What has hindered you? You were running so well. But they submitted to a yoke of bondage again. Therefore, number three, nullifying, making null and void the efficacy of Christ's atonement. When you start adding to his atonement, it can't be done. If you're genuinely saved, you have to recognize that he has done the work for us. All the stuff for us to do is to believe and to trust and to confide in him. Don't bring the law back into the picture again. You remember that phrase, free from the law, yes, but not lawless. God has given us his guidelines, his principles, and we follow those, but it's not for salvation. It's for Christian growth and development. Another result of falling from grace is the importance of one thing. The importance of one thing that he emphasizes, faith working through love, verse 6. It meant losing the racing. Who has hindered you? You were running so well. Now you're being hindered. You're not making progress and disobeying the truth, listening to false teachers rather than the Spirit. The call to freedom is sounded, verses 10 through 15. The call to freedom is under grace. The Apostle Paul expresses assurance to these Galatians. He says he has confidence that they would return, they would put aside their adherence to the law and make fresh their commitment to serve the Christ. So were they saved in that case? Maybe they were. Maybe they were born again and yet somehow got confused, deluded, to following the ways of the Old Testament. And Paul had to set them straight. I don't know. I can't discern sometimes between the two. I know that to make it very clear, they had fallen from grace. They were adding to their salvation. You can't add what he has already done. He has finished the work. There's a warning against license, though. The call is given here. The apostle expresses assurance that these Galatians will heed his warning and will deal with the false teachers as they should be, insisting that they keep the law. The call to liberty, though, is sounded forth very clearly here. But Christ-bought liberty is not to be used as an opportunity for fleshly indulgence or as a cloak for sin, but for love manifested in service. The whole law is thus fulfilled in love. A lack of love will result in biting and devouring one another and mutual destruction. And then another key concept in the book of Galatians is also contrasting the work of the Holy Spirit as to the works of the flesh. And the last chapter talks about that in great detail. But my focus this morning at least I've sought to make it clear to each one of us that you need to have a sure foundation for your faith. I have found the resting place, and that sure foundation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who has won salvation. He has defeated our enemy, and we are on the victor's side. There's victory in Christ. Don't ever go back to the things of the world. Don't ever succumb to adding to your faith a list of things that you need to do to maintain your salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We know those verses. We quoted to the kids at Friday Club. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Be careful. Be on your guard. Our enemy is like a roaring lion. He is very deceptive. He's the father of lies. He will get people to believe all kinds of strange things. I've dealt with all kinds of people in my lifetime who once were really strong Christians, and they left the principle of faith alone and added works. I remember a young man that showed great promise in his Christian life, great promise. And he left the assemblies, he left his commitment to the Lord and joined, of all things, the Episcopalian Church. Became a minister, became a priest. And he taught a system of works. He taught salvation by, not by faith, but by works. I said to myself, how could he have gone that direction? How could he have made that choice in life to go down that road, to leave what he knew once was freedom, forgiveness, fellowship with the living God through his Son, and to come to a point where he took himself out from under the sphere of God's grace into a system of works. Paul said that's what happened to the Christians at Galatians, many of them. And he had the right to defend these things that we talked about at the very beginning. The authenticity of the gospel, the superiority of the gospel, and the freedom that comes from knowing the gospel in a personal way. May the Lord speak to our hearts, my own included, that we may apply these things to our lives day by day. I know and I believe in my heart of hearts that you can never lose your salvation. Once a person is genuinely saved, and only God knows the heart. How can I know that? Well, the Bible does say you'll know them by their works. But I have been deluded. I have been faked out by people. The first couple that I met, and they asked me to marry them at our chapel, she the daughter of an elder, he a professing believer, he pulled the wool over our eyes. We went through all kinds of counseling sessions together. We realized that he was not a believer. And it showed itself in the first year of marriage. They had all kinds of difficulties that ended in a divorce 1 year later. He faked us all out. We all believed he was. He said the right words. He did the right things. But he was a deceiver. He just wanted that woman. He would do anything to get her. And he lied about his conversion. He lied about this. He lied about that. We need to be honest before the Lord, dealing with our emotions and dealing with our convictions, that we be honest to him and faithful to him all the days of life. But if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, and I know I am, nothing can convince me otherwise. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. The book of Ephesians, that little preposition, in, it occurs 90 times. In Christ, safe and secure for time and for eternity. Does that mean I can live any way I want? No. Don't use your freedom as a cloak of covetousness. Don't use your freedom to serve yourself, but to serve others. What a joy it is in life. What a joy it is in life to serve others. I'm so glad that the Parsons gave us a chance to come down and be house parents, whatever you want to call it. Housekeepers? Whatever. Well, they were away on a trip. You know, we stayed in the house there in the CML and just sort of watched over the place. It was fun. And we were there serving a little bit. My wife found the clothing center. She put in several hours of good hard work in the clothing center. And we look back and we say, you know, what a joy it is. What a pleasure it is just to serve the Lord, whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be platform ministry. It can be whatever. It just give your lives to the Lord and serve him fully and enjoy life to the fullest for his honor, for his glory. It's 12 o'clock on the nose. We're going to stop. Do you have a song that you close with?
We'll sing one verse.
Yeah. You sing, okay. You're closing prayer now? Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the message that we've heard today, and pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts through that. I know, Lord, even as I sometimes hear my own voice, I'm convicted, because I know sometimes I don't measure up to what I'm saying. So, Lord, help me in my life as a believer to walk circumspectly, to be able to enjoy the freedom that I have in Christ, and in no way put myself back under the law. The authenticity of the gospel, the genuineness of that message that Paul was willing to die for. I pray, Lord, that you would help us be faithful as well. Part us with your blessing. I pray again for your blessing on this assembly fellowship here. I pray, Lord, for the elders that give spiritual oversight. And as they meet this Tuesday night, give them wisdom as they discern the needs of the assembly, and pray for those that have health needs of one kind or another. We thank you again for Barbara as she leaves us down to North Carolina. Just bless her, Lord, and help her to make the adjustment without any complications at all. We miss her, and we love her. We just pray your blessing on her today. Give thanks in our Lord's name we pray. Amen.